Hi, 6 p.m. I'm Diane, and we're going to read the Bible now. Our first Bible reading is Genesis 2, 15 to 25. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand and the ushers will give you one. Starting from verse 15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one, at last, is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame.
Our second reading is Song of Songs, chapter 2, from verse 8. It's on page 595, and this is the passage that Adrian will speak on in just a moment. Song of Songs, chapter 2, from verse 8, and we'll read to chapter 3, verse 5. "Listen, my love is approaching. Look, here he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My love is like a gazelle or a young stag. See, he is standing behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My love calls to me. Arise, my darling, come away, my beautiful one. For now the winter is past. The rain has ended and gone away. The blossoms appear in the countryside. The time of singing has come, and the turtle dove's cooing is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs. The blossoming vines give off their fragrance. Arise, my darling, come away, my beautiful one. My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crevices of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in bloom. My love is mine and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn around, my love, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the divided mountains. In my bed at night, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but did not find him. I'll arise now and go about the city, through the streets and the plazas. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but did not find him. The guards who go about the city found me. I asked them, 'Have you seen the one I love?' I just passed them when I found the one I love. I held on to him and would not let him go until I brought him to my mother's house, to the chamber of the one who conceived me. Young women of Jerusalem, I charge you, by the gazelles and the wild does of the field, Do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time.
Well, please keep your Bibles open to Song of Songs, chapter 2. There's an outline inside the new sheets. Thank you for joining us tonight. Thank you for those who are online. Charlotte, good to see you joining us tonight. You're at home, can't be here. But it's great that we're continuing our series in the Song of Songs. All of the Bible, every detail of the Bible, there's all these different parts, and there's history, and there's narrative, and there's poetry. All of it together is pointing us to Jesus. It's all written down so that we can know who Jesus is and what he's done for us in saving us, forgiving us, loving us, giving us eternal life. So even as we're looking at this beautiful love poem, really it's a way of helping us to see who Jesus is and what he does for his church. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And so we're going to pray now and ask our great God to help us to understand what this is saying to us about Jesus. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for gathering us here tonight. Thank you that we get to hear you speak in your word. And we pray that through this, we would know your love for us in Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Should a house be completely open or always locked up? They are your only two options and you have to pick one. Should your house always be open? All day, all night, every window, every door wide open, no matter what? Or should your house be closed and locked up all day, all night, never open, no window, no door, not once opening, not even a little, no matter what? You have to pick one of those. Which one? If you pick one, you can't have the other. It is a stupid question, isn't it? But I want to say that is exactly how the world does ethics. The way the world does morality, the way the world decides right and wrong, it puts up two stupid options as if they're the only choices and makes you join them in their stupidity. And in particular, the world does this with sex and love and relationships. Should you have sex with anyone, everyone, all the time, sex with whoever, whenever? Or should you never, ever, ever have sex and not even go close to it? The world puts forward those two options, and so they go, well, if they're our choices, I guess we're having sex with everyone and anyone. And if you disagree with us, you must think sex is evil, you must hate it, you must hate us. That makes as much sense as saying, I guess we're going to keep our doors and windows open on our house, completely open, 24/7, middle of winter, middle of the night, no matter what, because we don't like the idea of never having them open and being locked in. Of course, what makes much more sense is open the doors when it's good to, open the windows when you need to, and then close them at the right time. But remember that when you have the door open and the window open, your dad will ask you if you were born in a tent. And here's the thing. It's the same with sex and marriage and love. There is a right time. There is a very good time for love and for marriage and for sex. And there is a right time, there is a very good time for saying no to these things, for waiting, for recognizing there are more important things in life. This is a big part of what we're seeing, and we're going to keep being reminded of this in Song of Songs with this repeated refrain that our passage tonight ends with, do not awaken or stir up love until the appropriate time. Now, Song of Songs is the kind of book where you get the big idea. You get the vibe, you get the impression, even when the small details are hard to pin down precisely, why do her teeth look like goats or whatever it is, but you get some big, powerful truths coming through. And in particular, there are three foundational ideas that I want to make sure we keep reminding ourselves of through this series that will help us have this kind of framework to understand this book. Three big ideas, and the first is that it is a glorious thing that God has made us to be male and female. This book is part of the celebration of the Bible of how good maleness is and how good femaleness is. And they are made for each other. We are each made and designed by God to fit with and be enjoyed by the other. There is delight and joy and happiness and excitement in each other's differences. So much of this book, this song, is the wonder and delight of what God has made in the other. So in a world that is completely and utterly lost on truth and identity, I want to reaffirm just how precious and God-given a gift it is that God has made you female. Women, you are loved by God, personally created by God, handcrafted by God. He made you and He knows you and He understands you and He loves you as you are. In your particular individual expression of being feminine, being a woman, then you are precious and special to God just as you are. Similarly, I want to say just how precious and God-given a gift it is, men, that God has made you male. However He's made you, the particular kind of expression, individual expression of masculinity, God has made you, you. And, you know, I know there are times when we can think to ourselves, well, why didn't God make me taller or skinnier? Why didn't He make me smarter or funnier or better looking or better at sports? But trust me, having all of those things can be a real burden sometimes, and I know that. It weighs heavily on you. But you know what? Some people even find themselves wondering, why didn't God make me a boy or make me a girl? But God made you, you. You are made to be like Him in His image. Our maleness or femaleness is a precious gift from God that He's given us for our blessing and to enable us to serve Him, which is the only way that you'll understand identity and significance. When you remember that this is why God made us in the first place, this is why God has made us who we are, with our body and our personality and our soul and our identity, because He's given us the purpose of serving Him and living for Him the way He intended. So maleness and femaleness are both beautiful, both good, both amazing. And together, they are extraordinary. Which leads us to point two. Marriage and sex is a wonderful and beautiful gift from God. It's to be treasured and enjoyed. It's delightful, but it needs to be understood. See, our maleness and our femaleness are both good, but we are designed to be united in companionship and in friendship and in love and in intimacy. Even as we find real contentment being connected to God, we're made for each other. Now, our world treats marriage and sex a bit like reusable shopping bags. They're convenient, they're disposable, and you accumulate many of them. They're all over the place. You've just got heaps of them. It doesn't really matter. Easy come, easy go. Our world also treats marriage and sex like a beat-up old second-hand car. You're happy to lend that to anyone. Anyone can drive that. You ding it up a bit. I don't really care. It doesn't really matter. It's not worth that much. You lend it to anyone and everyone, as opposed to seeing it as exclusive and special and precious. Marriage is one of God's fundamental gifts to humanity, and with it, sexual intimacy and union. There are three things the Bible says must always be held together: marriage, sex, and childbearing. And yet our society wants to separate them and tear them apart and have them separately, and it doesn't work, doesn't make sense. Third big fundamental point, and this one is way, way more important than the first two. I can't emphasize that enough. Let me be super clear on this. Much more important than whether you're male or female, that's precious and significant and good, but this is way bigger. Much more important than your experience of marriage or sex, they're nice, but this is infinitely more important. And this is the big idea I'd love us to keep getting out of the book of Song of Songs. And that is that in Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in being saved, in being forgiven, in being given a relationship with God by His grace, then in that we have the fulfillment. We have the perfection of the ultimate relationship. If you are a Christian, then you have the incomparable, supreme love and intimacy. You have real acceptance and purpose and connection and belonging that God has made you for and saved you for. The ultimate fulfillment of our desires and affections and our identity and our needs can only be found in Christ, our God, our Savior. All the joys of love and intimacy and the taste of satisfying love and relationship can only truly be found in being connected to Jesus. Now think about it. Imagine having someone who is as into you, devoted to you, delights in you and longs for you and sings over you as much as these two do over each other in Song of Songs. But imagine having that, but so much more. That's what we have in Jesus. Relationship with Jesus, being a Christian, is far and away the most important thing in life. So here's the thing. You might be happy with who you are, or you might hate who you are. You might be happily single. You might be miserably single. You might be happily married. You might be miserably married. But what really matters is this: being joined and united to the infinite, perfect, saving, forgiving love of God. Having life that is eternal life, hope that is certain hope, love that is unconditional love. When you have that most important thing, that eternal thing, when you have that right and healthy and growing, then you can work on how you see yourself and accept who you are, because God loves you just as you are. When we get this right, then we can work on how we think about our singleness in light of together we are the bride of Christ and part of His body, the church. And then we can work on how we think about marriage and the deep, painful challenges and distractions and disappointments that marriage brings, which is exactly what tonight's passage is about. But if you try to think about singleness, if you try to think about sex, if you think about marriage or identity, think about your body, any of those things outside of the gospel and knowing God's love, then you'll never get it right. So after the longest introduction I think I have ever given, let's get to the passage, Song of Songs chapter 2. There are three things that we're going to see in this passage about this developing relationship between this man and this woman that this song is all about. And the three things we see are delight, danger, and disappointment. Our passage starts with both the man and the woman excited about being together and longing for each other. Let me read from verse 8. Song of Songs 2, verse 8. Listen, my love is approaching. Look, here he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My love is like a gazelle or a young stag. And you can sense here in both her anticipation, but also his eagerness. She's excited that he's on his way. Listen, he's coming. Look, he's coming. And he is going to great efforts to get to her. He's overcoming obstacles. He's overcoming distances. He's committed. He's leaping over mountains. He's bounding over hills. Nothing is going to stand in his way. Even if it isn't easy, even if it isn't convenient, he's going to make it happen. But it's interesting. The next bit says that he actually stops at her wall and looks in and calls her out to join him. So the second half of verse 9, see, he is standing behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My love calls to me. Arise, my darling, come away, my beautiful one. See, he is eager and committed and he wants to see her. But he also stops at an appropriate distance and calls her out to join him. He's come 90% of the way. He's made it very easy for her, but he still invites her and calls her to him. And he invites her to come away with him because he says in verse 11, the winter is past. The rain has ended. The winter of waiting and separation and being apart. The winter of being stuck at home while he's away. It's over. Verse 12 says, now it's spring. And what's true of the seasons and of the land, that there is a time to plant and there's a time to harvest. There's a time for rain and waiting, and then there's a time to get in and do the work of harvesting and reaping the fruit. What's true of the land and the seasons is true of their love and their relationship. Springtime is the appropriate time. Now is the time, he is saying, for our love to be fully expressed. Verse 13, it's time for our relationship, our love to blossom, to be fruitful, to be expressive and fragrant. And then he finishes this section, the chorus, the way he started. So come away, my beautiful one, he says. Come away. Because the truth is, you have to leave something behind every time you enter a relationship of love. I know everyone thinks about what they will gain in love. What will I get? You're going to make me happy. You're going to complete me, fulfill me. You're going to solve all my problems. But in many ways, you leave behind just as much. You leave a life and connection and belonging and community as you enter a new one. And you see this in the next verse, that even in the midst of this delight in one another, there is the acknowledgement of difficulty and even danger in relationships. Because have a look at what he says in verse 14. My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crevices of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Calling her a dove is an affectionate term of beauty and deep love. But notice the context in which he delights in her, in the crevices of a cliff, in the clefts of a rock, in the solitary mountain paths, in the hard and rocky places. He's calling to her, remember, while she is safe and warm in her home, she's behind a wall, comfortable. He calls her to come and enjoy their love together, come and be with him, come and delight in each other's love, but to leave behind what is comfortable and safe and familiar, because he needs her in the hard times. And he knows it won't always be easy. In the lonely and rocky places of life, we'll be together, and I need you. She is his dove. He wants to see her face. He needs to hear her voice, because her voice is sweet and her face is lovely. It's not going to be easy all the time, but we need each other. And in response, she too recognizes the dangers faced in love and relationships. Verse 15, it's not super clear whether it's her speaking in response, or maybe it's still him speaking. It's possible this is a bit of a duet, because it's kind of a plural for us, is what it says there. I think it's probably her, or maybe it's them together. They could be singing a duet at this point. But have a look at verse 15. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in bloom. Now, today has featured a cat coming into church repeatedly. This morning at 9 o'clock, this cat came in and scared everyone all by walking under the seats. I noticed it earlier here tonight. It's a very godly cat. It's come into church twice on Sundays. But it's just kind of intruding where it doesn't need to be, just like a fox. Foxes are sneaky and cunning. They are pests that can ruin farms and crops and vineyards. In Judges, Samson uses a whole bunch of foxes to ruin the crops of his enemies. When Jesus hears that Herod, the leader of Israel, is trying to kill him, he calls him a fox. He says, go tell that fox the ministry of the kingdom that I'm doing. The guy is a pest and a nuisance and is destroying God's people. Here in Song of Songs, it's not super clear what exact specific things the foxes are referring to, but they are dangerous pests. They are nuisances that if you don't do anything, will bring ruin in a loving relationship. Because the vineyard is them, the couple, their relationship, their love. And that vineyard, that love is meant to be enjoyable, meant to be fruitful, meant to be productive. So maybe the foxes are things from outside, like work is distracting, or other people are bringing too much stress. Or there's time for everything else in life, but not time for each other. Maybe the foxes are on the inside and they're arguing about money. Or there is lying, which ruins trust. Or selfishness, or just not listening. Whatever the foxes are, the unwelcome pests, these nuisances, the little things that can bring destruction and damage, catch them. Because marriage and love is not just about the simple joy of staring into each other's eyes. It requires hard work and sacrifice. It takes effort. You have to be careful. You have to work hard at tending the vineyard of your love, which is as much about making sure you enjoy the good things as it is about making sure you remove the dangerous threats. It's just like our relationship with God. We are loved by God. We are saved and welcome and included and embraced by God. But we need to work hard to get rid of the things that distract us from our love for God. What are the things that undermine our love for God? What are the things that get in the way of our love being fruitful? What tempts us to love them more than we love God? It takes our time and our energy and our heart and our mind and our delight away from our greatest love. In fact, maybe the way you think about marriage and sex is getting in the way of being fully devoted to God. Now, that's what we saw last week in Mark's helpful talk, where he reminded us that marriage is a sign pointing us to the reality of Jesus. And when you're going on holidays, you've been traveling, you're going to spend a couple of weeks away somewhere nice, you don't park the car, hop out, settle in for 2 weeks just sitting there at the bottom of the sign that says Blue Mountains or Jarvis Bay or Queensland or wherever it is. No, the sign is helpfully pointing you to where you need to be, the reality, the holiday, the joy. This is where we need to be. Marriage is a helpful sign pointing you to the real thing, relationship with God through Jesus. So whatever these foxes are, be on guard for them, catch them, destroy them, get rid of them. Because love is not truly love if it's only real in the hard times. Sorry, in the easy times. God's love proves that, doesn't it? Love is not really love if it's only true in the easy times. Now, speaking of God's love, in verses 16 to 17, back in Song of Songs, we see the woman expressing her deep love and commitment to her husband in these intense and affectionate words, but they evoke the covenant language that God uses of his people. So verse 16, she sings to him, "My love is mine and I am his. He feeds among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn around, my love, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the divided mountains." So having faced separation and hardships and dangers, here is the intimate joining of husband and wife. She calls herself a lily back in chapter 1, and here is the image of him enjoying her and joining with her in sexual intimacy. As they delight enthusiastically in one another and in their union together as God has designed them. But notice how she started this section, verse 16, "My love is mine and I am his. He belongs to me and I belong to him." But you know what? That is the exact covenant vow that God makes to his people. In Jeremiah 31, God promises that there will be a new covenant. Let me read a section from Jeremiah 31. He says, "Look, the days are coming," this is the Lord's declaration, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, even though I am their master," the Lord's declaration. "Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days," the Lord's declaration. "I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin." See, this is God's amazing epic promise of a brand new relationship, a brand new covenant that is fulfilled in Jesus. But did you hear what he said? "I will be their God and they will be my people. I am theirs and they are mine," he says. We belong to each other. And in fact, Jeremiah 31, this is the passage where he promises he will fill us with his Holy Spirit and dwell within us and never be separated from us. God, who gives himself in his Son, who gives himself in his Spirit so that he can be with us and united in our deepest parts. He will never leave us and we will no longer wander away from him because we are spiritually united with Christ. Our beloved is ours and we are his. It's an amazing promise that Song of Songs is hinting at the fulfillment of the unity with God that we have in Jesus Christ. So we've looked at today's passage and seen, firstly, the delight between these two, as well as the dangers. We actually finish with a note of disappointment. Even in this song, celebrating love, delighting in each other, there is a note of disappointment that you see there at the beginning of chapter 3. Let me read verses 1 and 2. In my bed at night, I sought the one I love. I sought him but did not find him. I will arise now and go about the city, through the streets and the plazas. I will seek the one I love. I sought him but did not find him. See, when she reaches out for him, he isn't there. When she was looking for him, she couldn't find him. When she went searching for him, she still didn't know where he was. And we don't know whether he's off doing his job and he's working back late and didn't tell her. No husband's ever done that. Or maybe he's off watching a movie with friends or he's at the pub and didn't tell her. No husband's ever done that either. We don't know why he wasn't there for her. But this is the truth of love and marriage. There will be times when you will need their love and support and they won't be there. When you reach for them, you look for their love because you need them, but they don't notice, or they don't realize, or they're too busy or too distracted, or there's something more important going on for them, or they just don't seem to get it or care. It's the disappointment of being married to someone who is an imperfect sinner just like you. And who knows whether as she's searching, she's thinking, has he left me? Has he rejected me? Doesn't he want me anymore? Am I not good enough for him? This is not a pleasant experience. Not to say it's all negative and a complete disaster. This section is as much about her longing for him, her love for him. I will search for him. I'm keen to be with him. But it also expresses that sometimes life gets in the way and circumstances don't work. And there are times when you will be seeking and not find, which is completely unlike the Lord Jesus, who promises us, remember, ask and it will be given to you, knock and the door will be open to you, seek and you will find. That's the difference between any love we experience in this life and the love we have in Jesus Christ. He will never let us down. He will never not be there for us. He will never be distracted or not listen or not get it or not care. He is always there. Here is his promise that he made to his people after he came back from the dead because he really wanted to be with us. He says in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, he says, "Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." Hebrews 13, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Jesus says, "I am not going anywhere. I will always be there for you. I will never leave you. I will never let you down. I am always here and I am always yours." It's a phenomenal promise. Not even death, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Well, eventually the woman does find her man, asks the guards in the middle of the night, like, what is going on? Eventually she sees him and the reunion is special. She doesn't let him go. She holds on to him and is reunited and connects back into her family. And again at this point, having renewed their intimacy, she reminds the young women of Jerusalem of the repeated lesson of this song, "Do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time." Now the world says, stir it up whenever you want, as often as you can, with whoever you want. The world says, unless you're in love, your life has no meaning. That's just not true. So fall in love with people online. Fall in love with people who are celebrities. Fall in love with your neighbor, with your friend, your classmates. Just fall in love all the time. That's not what the Bible says. Do not stir up and awaken love until the appropriate time. But the problem is, that whole kind of wait and look for the right time is how we treat our love for God, which is the one we should be stirring up all the time. Sometimes our love for God, we think, well, I've got Sunday night at church and I've got gospel team during the week and the rest of the week is for me. No, all the time, stir up your love for God. Awaken your love for God, because his love for you is real and never ending and unceasing. And our love for him is to be the same. So get rid of the distractions and get rid of the foxes and get rid of anything that gets in the way of you understanding and experiencing God's love in Jesus and expressing your delight in him. Because God has shown perfectly how much he loves us and longs for us and wants us. He sent his son to die in our place, to rise triumphantly, to reign forever. And he's coming back to be with us for eternity. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have demonstrated what love is perfectly. In that while we were your enemies and we were strangers and we were lost, you sent your Son to die for us. Father, thank you for your promise of real, lasting love. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are always there for us. Father, we pray that we would continue to be connected to your love and that this would enable us to show love to one another, to our neighbors, our friends, our family, even our enemies, as you have done. And Father, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.